Let's begin with a word of prayer. Give you some time to go to the Lord. As 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So let's take a moment to go before the Lord personally and confess our sins and make getting right standing with the Lord this morning so we can hear His words of instruction. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You that we are privileged to be able to come before You in worship as we just worshiped through music. Lord, we now worship You through the reading of Your Word, through digging into Your Word. And Father, this morning as we are sleepy, Lord, I pray that You would wake us up to hear the good things that are in Your Word. And that we would be attentive to the things that You have for us in Your Word. And Lord, that as we go out today, we would not forget what we've heard, but that we would, through the Spirit, be transformed to live according to the things that we learn that You put into our hearts this morning. Father, thank You again. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and the spirit, and the joints of the marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved, a man that looks into God's Word, that rightly divides His Word of truth, that looks into it for what it says and not what we can put into it. And this morning, we are going to dig into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We've been looking at chapter 1. Now as we begin to look in chapter 2, we're more specifically going to look at the first part of these set of verses. But as a whole, the next 3 weeks, next 2 weeks, I guess, including today, 3 weeks, we're going to be dealing with these verses, chapters 2, verses 1 through 10. And it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated with Him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This morning, we're looking at death. We're going to talk about death. When I was training for fire service, we would practice using each other, being dummies. And we would do the fireman's drag, and some of the places where you would go to test to get onto a fire department, they may have a dummy that weighs 220 pounds. That was probably the maximum weight a dummy weighed. And so when you're testing, you could have somebody that kind of helped you. As you picked them up and put your arms around them and lifted them, if they kind of stiffened up a little bit and held their arms down, it was a lot easier when you were practicing to drag them. But the dummy doesn't help. When you have a dummy made of plastic and fiber and things like that, the dummy, when you pick them up, their arms just flop up, so you have nothing to push against. There's no response to what you're doing to drag the dummy. So when you have someone to practice with, you want them to be like the dummy. No response, just completely dead. The best people to practice with this drill were those that just went completely limp. Did not respond whatsoever. No response. That is what a dead person, that is how a dead person acts. No response whatsoever. In EMS, when you're trying to determine if someone is playing dead on you, acting like a possum, playing possum, there's one thing you can do is called a sternal rub. And you just take your knuckles like this and rub it on them, their sternum pretty hard. It doesn't injure them, doesn't hurt them, unless they're awake. And then it's really painful. If they're playing dead and you do this, they are not playing dead anymore. They wake up. There's a response to your action. When you rub, they respond. But if they're truly passed out, or if they have expired and are dead, there's no response. You can rub as hard as you want, and there's no response. At one time, every one of us was dead. Completely unable to respond. That's what we're looking at. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." You were completely dead. The world, those operating according to the world and not according to Christ, are completely dead. They are not alive spiritually. When we look at this passage, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, we'll see verses 1 through 3, which we will be dealing with this morning, talk about what the Christian was. How the Christian formerly lived. And that was death. The Christian lived death. They lived dead. It sounds weird to say you can live dead, but that's what the Bible describes. Verses 4 through 6 and 8 through 9 talk about what the Christian is, who we are in Christ. And then verse 7, there in the middle, talk about what we will be. And in these verses, we see six aspects of salvation. Of which these six, we will just talk about the first one today. We are saved, in verses 1 through 3, from sin. We are brought out of sin. We are brought out of death. Verse 4, we say we are saved by love. Verse 5, we are saved into life. If you're brought out of death, you have to be saved into something, and that is life. We are saved with a purpose, verses 6 through 7. We are saved through faith, verses 8 and 9. And we are saved unto good works, verse 10. So this morning we're going to look at how salvation is from sin. Salvation is from death. And these three verses, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, are probably the most clear passages on man's sinfulness apart from Christ. The most clear statement in the Bible, one of the most clear statements in the Bible about how sinful we are when we're separated from Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." What we owe, what we are going to get because of our sin is death. And what we see here in this passage, what we see in the Bible, is that man does not become, you do not become, I do not become dead because of sin. It's not like we're born alive and then you sin and then you become dead. We are spiritually dead, like I said, not because of sin, but because by nature we are sinful. We are dead because that's the way we have come. Because through Adam, sin entered this world. And it's passed on to every person born since Adam. So our problem, every person's problem in this world, every problem you have, every difficulty you come across, is a result of sin entering the world. Is a result of being out of harmony, being out of line, being out of relationship with our Creator. Because sin has gotten in the way. That's where all of our problems stem from. That's why we can't handle our problems, because we're out of relationship with God. There's no right relationship with God amongst the unbeliever. We're alienated from God by our sin. In essence, we are dead while we are alive. And as a dead person, as someone who is dead, we have no access to any good thing. Any good spiritual thing, we have no access to by ourselves, because we have no way of responding. That's just the way it is. We have no response to God. Just like the person who gets the sternal rub, if they're truly dead or passed out, they have no response. The world has no response to God in and of themselves. This is the plight, this is the problem of all the world. A good friend of mine, Pastor Eric Nelson, once preached a series that he called Spiritual Zombies. Spiritually walking dead. And in essence, that's what we are before we come to know Christ. Jesus refers to this in Matthew 8:21-22, when he says, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." He's talking to the man who said, "I'll follow you, but let me go bury my father first." Probably his father was still alive. He just was waiting for his father to pass away so he could collect the inheritance. He was not concerned for the things of God. He was not responding to God. He was responding to the world. He was not responding to Christ because he was not alive spiritually. The man went back to bury his father, to wait for his father to expire. His father, who was already dead. And we see Paul talking to Timothy about widows in the church. He says in 1 Timothy 5:6, "She who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives." Even while she lives. This is the state of being dead while you are alive. Spiritually dead while physically alive. Spiritually unable to respond to anything of the Spirit in and of yourselves. It says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The way this is put, it's not you are dead in each individual sin. The Greeks had a way of talking and had different things they could use. And this is called the locative of sphere, indicating a realm in which someone exists. You're like, locative, what? They are in the realm of trespasses and sins. This is where they exist. When you are dead spiritually, you are in the realm of trespasses and sins. This is how you operate in sin, in trespasses. You're not dead because, like I said, we commit sins, or you commit sins, but because you are in sin. That's where you exist, in the realm of sin. You are by nature sinful. And these trespasses and sin don't refer to these individual acts either. It's like you say you're a liar because you lie. That's not correct. We aren't liars because we lie. We lie because we are liars. We were a liar first. If you were not a liar first, you would not lie. You are dead, therefore you produce sin. You are not able to respond to God, therefore everything you do is not right in the eyes of God. You do not become a liar when you tell a lie. You are already. You do not become a thief when you steal. You are already a thief. Look at this. Sinful acts do not make us sinners. We commit sinful acts because we are sinners. Jesus said, "The evil man, out of his evil treasure, brings forth what is evil." Matthew 12:35. Out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. He also says, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And those things defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. Matthew 15:18-19. It's already there. The potential is there. This is just coming out of what's already in us. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. Trespasses, periptoma, means to slip, to fall, to stumble, to deviate, to go the wrong direction. It's not following after Christ. Sins, hamartia, it's the most used word for sin in the Bible, for trespassing, for not following Christ. It's used 173 times. It means falling short of God's standard. Missing the mark. When you're shooting a bow and arrow, it's not hitting the desired goal. Our goal is to, as Christians, do what God wants. He doesn't use these two different terms here. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Specifically to talk about two different types of sin. Or two different types of trespasses. Or different things you can do wrong. He's just wanting to emphasize the depth of our sinfulness. He's wanting to demonstrate to you how sinful you really are. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fall short. Miss the mark. Stumble. Go the wrong direction. It's not two different truths here. This trespasses and sin. It's two views of the same thing. Looking at our sinfulness, our spiritual death, from two different ways. He's elaborating on it. Sin is failing to glorify God. Paul explains in Romans, although fallen man, he says, knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they knew there was a God, they did not honor Him as God. They did not respond to Him because they were dead. Remember? Someone who is dead does not respond. They can't. Someone who is dead spiritually cannot honor God. All men apart from God are sinful. Period. That's the state in which you exist. Apart from God, you are sinful. Now, I will say, not all people apart from God are equally corrupt in our eyes. The way we see them, they're not equally as sinful, maybe. Don't commit as many sins as someone else, possibly. But think about a battlefield. After the battle, battle may have lasted weeks. You go out in the field and there'll be corpses. There'll be dead bodies all over the field. They're not all equally in the same state of decay. Some are, you know, maybe have been expired from the beginning of the battle. And are rotten, beginning to smell. Some maybe had just passed away. But equally, everybody out on that field is dead. Same with us. We may not be as unbelievers, those that are unbelievers, may not be all equally sinful, but we are equally in a state of sinfulness. We are equally out of line with God. We are all corrupt. We are all in that state, in that sphere of sin. Sin has more to do with what is not done. This state of being in the sphere of sinfulness, of trespasses, has more to do with what is not done than with what is done. Has more to do with not following God, not obeying God, than committing certain things of sin. We see this because God's standard has always been the same. I don't know if you know what the word standard means, but if you have ever experienced track or field, or been to a track meet, or seen this, a standard is like in high jump. The thing that the high jumpers run and they jump over the standard, this bar. If you say someone set the standard, that means they jumped pretty high, and they move the bar pretty high. And that's what everyone else is looking to beat, to make. God's standard has always been the same. God's standard is perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. And for us to be saved, we have to meet that. We have to meet that. We have to be perfectly holy. But how can a dead person meet anything? This has always been. This is his standard. And all we can do is fall short of God's glory. God's glory is that standard. God's perfect, absolute righteousness is that standard. And no matter how hard we try, we will always fall short. This has been illustrated before using a river, perhaps a mile wide. And you see people on the bank attempting to jump across this river. You have children. You have athletes, men and women of different ages. Some people maybe are standing there stretching, getting ready to jump. And some people, the athletes, may make a valiant effort and get pretty far out into the water. Some people may run up to the edge and just trip and fall right in the water right there on the edge. And in relation to each other, when you look, the athlete looks over at the child, he says, "I jumped way farther than that guy." But when you look at the width of the river, in relation to the river, no one made it very far at all. Everyone's effort to reach God is so far short. Everyone's effort to reach God can only fall short of God's righteous standard. We may not live equally sinful lives, but we are equally in the state of sin before we're saved. Equally in the state of sin. We are equally separated from God. We are equally dead, equally separated and removed from a spiritual life. I'm not saying, as being spiritually dead, you can do no good thing. That just everything you do is completely evil and vile. Because even Jesus said, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Jesus acknowledged the fact that even sinners do good things. On another occasion, he said, you then being evil, nevertheless, know how to give good gifts to your children. He said, even evil people can give good gifts. But apart from God, these things are merely human good. They're in our own power. They're in the power of death. Isaiah 64:6 talks about these things, these human good things. Isaiah 64:6. It says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds, this is talking about the things we do in our own power while we are dead, all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Another translation is dirty rags. Dirty rags are only good to be thrown away. Even our good deeds set us apart from God. Our good stuff separates us from God. Our most valiant effort to get across that river separates us from God. Because they're done relying on ourselves. They're done relying in our power. And relying in our power is a sin because it's not shooting for God. It's a sin because it is not following God. It is stumbling. It's different than what God wants us to do. These things we do cannot reconcile us to God. During Jesus' second farewell address to his disciples, he said in John 16:8, he, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. Now here's a glimpse into how the unbeliever is empowered to respond as being dead. He, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world, convict those who are dead concerning sin. Now this isn't just talking about every sin, all these things that people do, that we look at that are terrible. And we see in the next verse, this specific sin that it's talking about. Verse 9, John 16:9 says, he will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. This sin that he's going to come and convict us of is unbelief, disbelief in Jesus Christ. This is the sin of separation from Christ. This is both the cause and the reason for our alienation from God. This isn't something we actively do. Remember earlier I said sin, this being in the sphere of sin isn't necessarily about doing wrong, about committing sins, but it's about what we don't do. This is it. What we don't do is put our trust and our faith in Christ. That's why we're in the sphere of sin and trespasses. The sin of rejection. This isn't particular statements or particular acts, but rejection. The lack of doing anything towards God. Relying on yourself. It is a state of spiritual death. It says, being dead in trespasses and sins. As being spiritually dead, the only walking or the only living a person can do is, get this, go back to our verse here in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, the only walking, being dead and spiritually dead in our trespasses and our sins, is according to the course of this world. According, y'all follow me? To the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. According to the world. This is not simply talking about the world that we're standing on, the physical world, the creation. This is talking about to our world order. The world's system of values. The world's way of doing things. The world's course. And Paul makes sure and clear that we know who is over this world. Because he wants us to know that if we're living according to this world, who we're following. The leadership and the design of this world system that we live in is done by Satan. It's led by Satan. It calls him the prince of the power of the air. The course of this world can be referred to, we talk about it, the spirit of the times. How our world, you know, what it thinks is okay. What it thinks is popular. What the world is in basic agreement about. What is right, what is wrong, the values. Sinful man, this world has many different values. Different countries think this is okay. Other countries think something else is right. What is important or unimportant to the world? That's what Satan wants you to put above God. Their standards, their ideas. Despite all these different standards, they all have one thing in common. Different countries, different towns even, may have different standards for what is right, what is normal for a person, how they should act. But what is in total agreement between all these things is that whatever this standard is, it should be more important than God. That's what Satan wants us to think. Satan has a plethora of ideas. Satan has a plethora of standards. But all he cares about is that you put that standard in front of God. That you think that goal, that achievement, is more important than following Christ. That's what they have in common. Because they have a common leader. Satan doesn't care what you believe as long as it's not Christ. It can be anything other than Christ. Common leader, it's Satan's plan to distract your mind from the things of God. It says he's the leader, he's the prince of the power of the air. Satan is now the ruler of this world until the Lord someday casts him out. The power of the air, what is that? This refers probably to Satan's host of demons, which he is the leader of, the prince of. Paul keeps this in mind when he warns of, in Ephesians 6:12, he warns of the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan has an army out there promoting different ideas through very different ways to influence our society, to draw you away from the most important thing in our life. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now there are three elements in our world that most characterize our present world system, what we think is right. They have to do with humanism, materialism, and perversion. Humanism puts man and his desire above everything else. Whatever is right for you is right for you. Pursue it. That's what humanism says. Materialism places a high value in physical things, especially money, because money is how you purchase physical things. And perversion runs rampant in our society. Sexual perversion. It hasn't dominated in the world like it does today since the lowest times of ancient Greece and Rome. Humanistic appeal, it appeals to self-interest. Materialism appeals to self-glorification. And vice today is used to promote, to persuade, to market things. It is constantly put in front of us. These three things represent the spirit of our age. The course of this world. With our new technologies, the powers of the air, who Satan is the prince of, has an easier time of doing their job. How easy is it for Satan to promote his ideologies and his things that he wants you to put above God through TV and the internet and your phone and all these other things that you have streaming right into your brain 24/7? Satan is the archon, the prince, the ruler. Now, not everyone who is an unbeliever is necessarily indwelt by a demon or possessed by a demon. But everyone is influenced by Satan and his demons. Every single one of us. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, we're all, in some way or another, subject, especially those who are unsaved, to Satan's ideas. Unbelievers even share his nature of sinfulness. They exist in the same sphere, the same existence of rebellion. We think we're free. Unbelievers think they're free to live however they want. To follow these three things, humanism, materialism, perversion. But when they're doing that, they're merely slaves to the world. It says, they walk according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince of the power of the air. This following your own desires, it's not really following your desires. It's following exactly what Satan wants you to follow. To think and live according to the presuppositions, the ideologies, and the standards of the world. Therefore, when you think you're living a free life, doing whatever you want to do, putting whatever it is above God that you're putting above God, and it may be things that our society thinks are really good. It may be work. It may be your family. It may be school. Anything. It may be activities that the world says are very virtuous. But if they are above God, Romans 6:16 says, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Then in the next verse, he, Paul, shows what the Christian does. Verse 17 of Romans 6:6 says, you became obedient from the heart. As a Christian, you are no longer dead. As a Christian, you are alive, and so your heart produces obedience. Your heart brings forth obedience. Now, Paul doesn't go through this lengthy discussion here of sin, these three verses about how sinful people live, how people apart from Christ live, not reaching God's standard, His goal. He doesn't do this just to tell us about those sinners, about those people who are going to hell. He does this for us. He does this to give us a wake-up call. He's telling us, hey, this was you. This is what I brought you out of. This is what the Lord Jesus brought you of. This is what Paul's saying. God brought you because he says, you once lived, formerly walked, formerly lived, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You once lived just like these people. You once were dead, according to your lusts, your strong inclinations, and your desires of every sort. That's what you ran after instead of God. Your desires. This emphasizes strong willfulness and wanting and seeking something with great diligence. These are the things that you sought after when you were dead. The things of the world. Every believer was once lost to the system of the world, the flesh, systems of works righteousness, trying to jump that river to get to God. You are children of wrath, just like the rest, it said. Just like the rest. Just like the rest of the world, it's where you were. He's not saying this to say, y'all need to look down on these other people who aren't saved. He's saying, y'all were just like them. Why do you not have compassion on them? Why do you not take them the gospel of Christ? Wake up. They're dead. God wants to bring them to life. People can think, and people do think, they can escape God's wrath and His judgment. They can escape His condemnation. And Satan wants us to think this. By being good, they can get out of it. But we're dead. No response. Even our works condemn us. Because we're not in Christ. Because we're trying to do it on our own. Anything short of doing it God's way is missing the mark. Anything short of doing it God's way is sin. That's why our own ways to reach God are even sin. And I have a slight aversion to using stories from TV, but this one came to mind. An old Alfred Hitchcock Presents TV episode about a woman who is serving a life sentence in prison. And she was to the point of taking her own life, tired of being in prison, couldn't take it anymore. She'd made friends with one of the prison caretakers who would come in, and one of his duties was when one of the prisoners passed away, he would ring the death bell, which all the other prisoners would hear, take the body, place it in a coffin, then go and fill out the death certificate, come back and nail the coffin closed, and then take the coffin out of the prison and bury it in the local graveyard, the cemetery. This lady had become great friends with this man, and she devised a plan. This plan was that when he brought the body, when she heard the bell, she would sneak out of her cell, pick the lock, go to where this man had put the body in the coffin, and get in the coffin with the body while the man was filling out the death certificate. And he would come back and nail the lid back closed. This man was reluctant to do this, but he'd become such great friends with the lady that he decided he would do it. He would participate with her plan. And his duty would be to allow her the time to slip into the coffin, take her out, bury her, and then in the middle of the night would come back to the cemetery and dig the coffin up and free her. And she would be free. Now in this episode, she waited and waited. Finally someone passed away and she heard the bell. She slipped out of her room, went down, slipped into the coffin. She heard the person come back, the man come back and nail. Every nail that he nailed in, she felt closer to freedom. She could feel the ride out to the cemetery, being let down into the hole, the dirt on top of the coffin. Then once she couldn't hear the dirt falling on top of the coffin anymore, she was overjoyed that she knew she was about to be free. That her plan had worked and she was out of the prison. And just out of curiosity, she lights a match to see who the person was, if she knew them from the prison. She held the match up and looked over, and it was the caretaker. This story, this reminds me of our plight. Anything we do outside of Christ in our own power only leads to death. If trying to get to Christ, get to God, through our own powers is not what God wants, it's sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the way to salvation. That is the only response to that message of Christ. That's the only way we can respond as a dead person. Total and utter reliance on Christ, not ourselves. Because a dead person can't do anything. It is putting all your faith in someone else who is alive, who was raised from the dead after He paid the penalty for our sin. Christ did all the work. Apart from Christ, we're dead. Apart from Christ, we're living according to the world. Satan is the ruler of this world. And every one of us once walked according to the world. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for waking us up to the reality of who we once were, for showing us that as dead, we cannot respond through our own righteous deeds, that all we are able to produce is sin. Father, this morning, I pray that we would recognize that Your standard is absolute holiness, and the only one that met that is Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for sending Him on the cross to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen.